The scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you're in the hospital for a while, you begin to recognize how good it is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for your prayers. I was 5 days on a liquid diet, and I've lost a little bit of weight. I don't have much weight to lose, but there it is. Nonetheless, it worked out well. It all goes back to over 30 years ago when I had bowel surgery at the time, but diverticulitis I had. And then 5.5 years ago, I had a blockage again, and then just this past week. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Apparently it has something to do with scar tissue left over from the operation I had many years ago. Well, I've been 5.5 years without having it, then had it again. I hope I have another 5.5 years that it doesn't come back again. But again, I repeat, thank you for your concern. Thank you for your prayers. I really felt upheld by your prayers, and for this I praise God. Well, now then, we have been examining the life of a man in the Old Testament by the name of Caleb. Now, Caleb was a contemporary of Moses and Joshua, and they had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years because of disobedience, and now they were heading into what is known as the Promised Land. What we know about Caleb is that he was a very faithful man. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord could look at you and look at me and say, there is a very faithful person, a person who has committed their life to me and followed me all the days of their life. This is indeed what Caleb has done. I'd like to pick up the narrative as we find in Joshua chapter 14, beginning to read at verse number 6. Joshua 14, beginning to read at verse number 6. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 221. But the words will be on the screen. Let us hear the word of God. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly." You want to keep your eye on this word, these words, "follow the Lord wholeheartedly." Verse number 9. "So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I am as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Caleb. Previously, when we looked at the life of Caleb as a faithful man, we looked at Caleb knew a surrendered life, surrendered to God. When we read the words wholeheartedly over and over again, three times in that passage of Scripture, we come to discover that Caleb was a very faithful man, and he knew what a surrendered life was all about. This morning, the Lord willing, we are going to observe Caleb knew a spared life. Caleb knew a spared life. Let's keep in mind that when we study the life of a person in the Word of God, either in the Old or the New Testament, we do so for at least one of two purposes. Maybe there are other purposes, but certainly one of two. Number one, should I live like that? Is this person a great example? Should I live like that? That's the first question. Well, then there's another purpose, and the second purpose is this person a bad example, and should I live like that? So throughout Scripture, we see there are people who follow the Lord wholeheartedly. We see people who turn their back on the Lord. And you and I want to model our life after those who follow the Lord wholeheartedly. That would be a good example. Sadly, there were many kings in Israel who did not follow the Lord. David was a great king. Solomon was a great king, although he slipped back a little bit during the latter part of his reign. Slipped back a big bit, actually. However, if we follow the lives of the people who set good examples, we are in very good company. We read these words in Scripture that we read it this morning. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. Now, Caleb was 40 years old when all this began, and the Lord kept him another 45 years. So now he was 85 years of age, and this refers not just to his longevity, not just to his long life, but also when we think about Caleb and take a look at him, we cannot help but understand that his relationship with the Lord continued to grow. He continued to put his trust in the Lord in everything he did. Now, believe me, Caleb did not live a life that was without difficulty. Caleb had difficulties in her life, just like you and I have. But the key is that Caleb decided to wholeheartedly follow the Lord, whatever the circumstances of his life happened to be. The physical was more than matched by the vitality of his moral and spiritual life. He was totally surrendered to the Lord. I wonder if there's anyone among us today who could honestly say, I am totally surrendered to the Lord. I want to follow him in everything I do wholeheartedly. It's a question which each of us should ask, and then we need to see what the answer might be. You know, when we think about this, there are certain conditions that really hold us back. And if we're not careful, they will keep us downtrodden when really we need to be looking up. What are those three conditions? Caleb was spared from a life of discouragement, from a life of disbelief, and from a life of death. So we're going to look at Caleb being spared from discouragement. In verse number 8 we read, "But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Now, in entering the promised land, the people were discouraged because there were great walls around the cities, and the people were reported to be giants. In fact, they said, we are just like grasshoppers to them. They were those, Joshua and Caleb, who were going to wholly follow the Lord, regardless of the circumstances. Now, there's a life lesson learned in this that you and I can learn. It's absolutely amazing what the Lord can do through a person who has totally committed his or her life to the Lord. Just think about it. If there were people in our church, in this congregation, totally committed to Jesus Christ, believing in who he is, what he's done for us, what he's doing for us, and the promise that we have in him, we would want to reach out and tell this to many, many people, standing up to do what is right. I don't know if there are many young people in our congregation this morning or not, but this is a critical test for young people, a critical test for them because they are so led by their peers. They want to be so much included. They want to be popular in many ways, and if not popular, at least they want to be recognized and included, and yet it takes extra courage to stand up and be counted when you know what everybody else is doing is wrong. You know what they're doing is wrong. You sort of want to be involved, but yet you want to hold back. and you're not sure what to do. That's the time when you need to come to the Lord, and you need to say, Lord God, I know you're alive, active, and well within me. I operate by your Holy Spirit, and I want you to give me strength to stand up against what I know is wrong. You know, there's a saying, everybody else is doing it. I remember a friend of mine, he had a son who was going to whatever grade it is beyond junior kindergarten, and he said that everybody, all the boys, are going to wear a white turtleneck sweater, sort of a t-shirt, turtleneck. So his mom and dad went out, and they looked everywhere, and they finally found a turtleneck sweater to give him. And so they went to the opening exercises that were there, the graduation, I guess it really was, and this son was the only one in the whole crowd who wore a turtleneck sweater. But he said, everybody's doing it. Everybody wasn't doing it. But that's an important lesson for us. Not that everybody's doing it. Is it right or is it not? We read these words. When the spies went out to enter their land, there was one spy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel going from the wilderness into the promised land. Now remember, they were traveling from Egypt. God had performed many miracles when they were in Egypt. They were coming out of Egypt. They were headed toward the promised land. But then, before they got there, Moses sent out 12 spies. And it was one spy from each of the 12 tribes. They went out and spied out the land to see what it was like. Now, they came back with a report, and we find this in Numbers chapter 13. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Now that means there were lots of goats, or lots of cows, or lots of bees that were there. It was a very profitable land. The agriculture was absolutely wonderful. That's what they said. They said, that part of the land, it's true. And then, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. They were concerned. This was a voice of discouragement. But then Caleb spoke up, and he said, we shall go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now remember, Caleb was following the Lord wholeheartedly. He knew that if he and Joshua was one of the other two that agreed we should go, the 10 said no. But Caleb knew, and Joshua knew, that if they relied upon the Lord, they would get through, and they would win this country over. Sadly, they did not. Sadly, we read that the 12 who went out, 10 came back and saying we shouldn't go, and 2 said we should go. The 2 were Joshua and Caleb, and in this, there's yet another life lesson. What is the life lesson? There were 12 people going in. 10, the majority, said let's not. 2, the minority, said let's go. The 2 were right. This is the lesson. The majority is not always right. Now I think about that in terms of our own election. I mentioned this previously. The majority is not always right. We are, however, commanded to pray for those in authority over us, those in our governments, whoever they are, whatever party is in. We are to pray for the government that God's Spirit will pour out upon them and they will follow. Yes, Caleb gave the voice of encouragement. The majority is not always right. So Caleb was spared from discouragement. Even though the 12 voted against him, he continued to be encouraged. That is the mark of God's work within you and within me. Caleb was spared from disbelief. We read these words in the book of Hebrews. Now, for many years, people said that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And then in the past number of years, some theologians have been looking at the scriptures, and they somehow feel that Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews. Well, whether he did or didn't doesn't matter. It is the word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired someone to write, and it was to the Hebrews, to the people who were believers in Jesus Christ in the land of Israel. And we read in Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest into the promised land, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Their unbelief, the 10, the unbelief. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is saying to the people of Israel, do not be people of unbelief. I'm going to say something about that during the adult Bible class this morning. Do not be people of unbelief. Caleb was ready to charge ahead because he wholeheartedly relied upon the Lord. Caleb was a man whose faith allowed him to laugh at impossibilities and to determine that it could be done, not that it can't be done. Have you ever met people in your group, whatever group that is, large or small, that a new idea will be introduced and someone will say, we can't do that. We've never done it before. We just can't do it. And then there's somebody else in the group will say, we can do that. Let's do it. What a difference it makes. And indeed, you'll always find ways to do it if you're determined to do it. If we follow the it can't be done, we've never done it that way before, then things just don't get done. Caleb was ready to charge ahead, but yet the majority won. Interesting, this hymn says, oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Think about it. Earthly woes we have, but all for a faith that will not shrink back, though pressed by many a foe, any difficulties that may come our way, whatever they are, they could be very uncomfortable, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. The difference is, do we put our trust in the Lord wholeheartedly, or do we not? Do we rely on ourselves, or are we relying upon Him? Him who works through us by the power of His Holy Spirit. May our blessed Lord grant to you and me a faith that will not shrink. Here is Caleb. Three characteristics that could have put him down. Discouragement, disbelief, and death. Well, now, Caleb did die, but not like many of the others. We'll get into that. When we look back at this incident, there were two that said, let's go, and then 10 who said, let's not. We learn that God was not pleased with this majority vote. In fact, this is what the Lord says, and we read about this in Numbers. I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath for their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Well, now, that doesn't mean every single person. It meant all of them except Caleb and Joseph. Every other Israelite who did not put their complete trust in the Lord and voted to not move into the promised land, to not advance, not go ahead, even though they knew the Lord's help, they got their wish. They never went in to that land. Never went in. Here's a summary. Moses had died. All those 20 years of age and older died in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. In the New Testament, these words are confirmed. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is looking back to the time when the people of Israel rebelled. But there's a message involved in that for you and for me. And that message is, let us not rebel against the Lord. Let us not put up walls between us and the Lord. Let us see that the walls are torn down. Let us see that we are open to the Lord to operate, to work within our lives, day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment. Paul, in his reference to the same event, said, these things that happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The fulfillment of the ages, we are in the last days. We are in the time when the Lord is going to return, and it could happen at any time. And then we read these words. It's a sobering set of words that we find in Romans. Again, Paul's letter. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse we need to take apart a little bit. We need to take a look at it. For the wages of sin is death. The truth of the matter is, Every single person sins, thought, word, or deed. We sin. But then notice, but the gift of God is eternal life. Many people don't understand that salvation or eternal life is actually a gift given by God to all who will receive it. He offers the gift. People may say, I don't want it. Or people say, I'll wait till later. But no, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus paid the price for your sin and mine. And therefore we put our trust in him. In the city of Corinth, many were weak and sickly, and some had actually died because of their disorderly walk. And that was particularly around the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They did some really awkward and bad things during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so we read this, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now in the New Testament, when you see the words fallen asleep, it means not that you died, it doesn't mean that you went to bed and had a sleep. It means that you actually died physically. Just keep that in mind. Peter, in his first letter to God's elect, he said this, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Found in 1 Peter. Now, we have the gospel. We read the gospel. We need to apply the gospel. We apply the gospel by putting all of our trust in Jesus, who he is and what he's done. He's looking after our present. He's looking after our future. Our eternity is absolutely secure in him, and we rely upon him honestly. The Lord puts challenges in our life on more occasions than one, and those challenges are there, and they can be a test. Do we look to the Lord to help us solve this challenge? What is it the Lord is trying to teach me during this challenge? It's relying upon the Lord that is vital and important. For those who do not obey the gospel, may we be people of a congregation who obeys the gospel, that we preach the gospel, that we will look to Jesus under all circumstances. How important that is. This may be a clue to what's happening in some congregations today when they aren't as healthy as they ought to be. Well, now this morning we're going to gather around the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper. And we're going to ask the Lord, I'm suggesting to you and to me, that we ask the Lord that he will give us strength and fortitude and abiding interest in wholeheartedly following him. All of our soul, all of our being, wholeheartedly following him. We are to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals of you of your diseases. What a wonderful God we have. This is the Lord whom we serve, that we will follow him. He leads us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. There is a hymn titled, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Listen to these words. I may comment as I go along. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. What's the alternative? I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. His wounds made it so that you and I could have eternal life. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. That's what we sang about this morning. My great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. May we never lose sight of the fact that Jesus died for you and for me. His life he gave for you and for me. My great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. And then there's this chorus. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Can you say in your heart and soul, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Our Father and our God, we praise you for this man, Caleb, and indeed Joshua. Thank you that he and they wholeheartedly followed you, O Lord. And may we, who place our trust in your Son, Jesus, as our Savior, may we, O God, wholeheartedly follow you in all that we do. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.